Come back to the book of Jude. There are certain people, and I'm always amazed at them if you've ever been out to the botanical gardens. And there are certain people who can walk through a place like that and they can say, there's such and such a kind of tree. And look at that one. That's such and such a tree. And look at there. There's such and such a kind of flower, you know. And I guess they can look at things, and then from the way they grow, or from the shape of the leaves, or from the pattern that is in the bark, I don't know what all they look at, but they're able to look at it and say, yeah, that's such and such a tree. Now, for a novice in the field of botany, such as myself, I also can identify certain trees. You could go out in the middle of a forest, for example, and plant a apple tree. And even though it may take me a while, I will find that apple tree. I'll be able to spot it and I'll say, that's an apple tree. You know how I know? I look for the tree with apples on it. That's how you know. Oh, there. Okay, all righty. I got that. By the way, I can tell the difference between an apple tree and a pear tree. I'm good, huh? Yeah. How do you do that? Well, you look at the fruit. Duh, okay? But you look at the fruit. You look at the fruit. There is illustrated in that silly introduction a great spiritual truth. There's a great spiritual truth there. You see, there are many, as we have seen in our study through this book of Jude, there are many false teachers in the world. There are many false teachers in the world, but how can we identify them? How can we know who they are? How can we tell the true from the fake? How can we tell from the sincere from those that are only after personal gain? How are you able to tell the difference? How are you able to spot it? Well, the answer is simple. You find them the same way you find an apple tree in the middle of the forest. You look for the fruit in their life. You look for the fruit that is in their life. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus taught. Leave your finger here at Jude 1. Turn back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. By the way, I had a wonderful outline all prepared to bring and print out for you, and it's still sitting on my desk at home. But anyway, so you'll have to just kind of listen tonight, okay? And maybe take notes on some blank paper that you have. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 to 20, here's what the Lord Jesus said. And as he gave a word of warning, he said, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Notice it. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth, guess what? Good fruit. Yeah. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore? In other words, here's the thing, I'm going to tie all of it together. Wherefore, by their fruits, you'll know them. You'll know who they are. Just look at the fruit that is produced in their life. Look at the fruit that is produced in their ministry. That'll tell you what kind of tree they are. Tell you what kind of tree they are. Over the past several weeks, we've seen Jude dealing and describing these wicked leaders. We've seen the character of those wicked leaders. And then you remember last time we saw the arrogance of those wicked leaders. We learned that their arrogance is seen in two ways. First of all, it is seen, remember, in their words. Seen in their words. You remember we saw their words reveal their spiritual condition. They are spiritually dead and they are incapable of understanding the spiritual things of God. And so therefore, instead of talking about the Word of God, they'll talk about current events, they'll talk about articles from the newspaper, they'll talk about all these different things, and they'll give a nice little moral lesson, but when it comes to proclaiming, "Thus saith the Lord," they have nothing to say. A spiritual condition. And yet in spite of their spiritual condition, we also saw their spiritual claim. Even though they claim to be men of God, yet it quickly becomes obvious that they are not. Their spiritual claim. And so they will arrogantly, you remember, they will arrogantly talk about things that in reality they don't know anything about. I don't know anything about it. Talk about having a relationship with God, but the sad thing is, they don't have a relationship with God. It's hard to give away to others something that you do not have yourself. See their words. Then you remember we saw their works. Remember that? We saw their works. They go after the way of Cain. False teachers invariably will teach that men are saved or men become spiritual by doing certain works. That's legalism. That's legalism. Legalism is a word that gets abused a lot these days. Many times people will see someone else who has a higher standard than they do, and in order to make themselves feel better about their low standard, they'll accuse the person with a higher standard of being legalistic. That's not what the word means. Legalism has nothing to do with your level of standards. Legalism is when you have the idea that your relationship with God is determined by what you do, rather than being determined by the grace of God. See, that's the big difference. They go after the way of Cain. They also go after the way of Balaam. In other words, they are greedy of financial gain. And their ministry is geared with a desire to get wealth. That's the way of Balaam. You remember we also saw they go after the gainsaying of Korah. They are greedy of power. Greedy of power. Those three things Jude used here to identify and to show to us what these false teachers are like. But now he's going to go even a step further. And in the text that we're going to look at this evening, Jude is going to show us the fruit of these wicked leaders. He's going to show us the fruit of the wicked leaders. And there are three things that we're going to see mentioned in our text. First of all, notice their corruption. Their corruption. Verse number 12. "These are spots in your feast of charity." These are spots in your feast of charities. This is the only time that the Greek word translated spots in our text, this is the only time that Greek word is used in the Bible. The word, according to Strong's Greek and Hebrew dictionary, literally speaks of a reef or a rock that is in the sea. A reef or a rock that is in the sea. By the way, you know what makes a reef, right? It's a bunch of dead things that are stacked on top of each other. And Jude says these are spots. These are spots in your feast of charities. In order to understand this, we need to notice a couple of things here. First of all, I want you to consider the practice that is mentioned. The practice. In verse number 12, he talks about your feast of charity. What is he talking about? Your feast of charity. In the early church, the people would have what was called an agape feast, a love feast, if you would. It was an agape feast. This probably started back in Acts chapter 2. You remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and following, it says, "And all that believed were together, had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat." Talking about food. Talking about their rations. Not talking about the Lord's Supper. Okay? No cup is mentioned here. They came together to eat meat. It was a meal. Good old Baptist tradition. See, we're biblical folks. But it was a meal. And they would come together, and they would eat together, and they would fellowship together with gladness and singleness of heart. However, early in church history, someone got a bright idea. They said, "Why don't we do this?" They said, "After we come together in the church and we observe the Lord's table together, after we have observed the Lord's table, why don't the richer, more wealthy members of the church show their love for their brothers and sisters in Christ who are not so well off by providing a nice meal. So we'll observe the Lord's table, and then we'll separate and we'll come together and just have a nice meal with one another." It was a time of providing good food for the poor. It was a time of enjoying good Christian fellowship for all. However, as is many times the case, good ideas tend to degenerate. And these spots created the pollution. The pollution. Those spots, those false teachers that Jude is talking about begin to corrupt the thing, and that is why the main mention of this practice that is found in the Scriptures is actually found not in the form of a commendation, but it's in the form of a condemnation. The main mention of the practice that I've just described to you was condemned by the Apostle Paul, because in the church at Corinth, they had taken it to an extreme. They had taken it to an extreme. They had turned this love feast in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21 and 22. You can read about it. They had turned it into a time of selfish gluttony. Selfish gluttony. And so therefore, Paul's conclusion was simply this. 1 Corinthians 11:34, "If a man hunger, let him eat at home." Just let him eat at home. We won't do this in the church anymore, because it's just turned into something that is not good. It's turning our focus away from where it ought to be. If you want to eat, just eat at home. Just eat at home. But this was merely the physical manifestation of a spiritual problem that was far deeper. And so notice the problem. Verse number 12. "These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you," notice it, "feeding themselves without fear." See, there was the underlying problem. There was the underlying problem. In other words, the problem in these love feasts was that the wicked leaders began joining in. These were those men who denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember back in verse number 4? But they did not mind acting like Christians so long that they might have opportunities to influence true believers with their own false teachings. So they would come in and they would look like a Christian. They would talk like a Christian. They would act like a Christian. And just like a wolf in sheep's clothing, they would come in among the sheep. They were not a part of the family of God through faith in Christ, but they did not mind coming to the family table. Didn't mind coming to the family table in order to satisfy their selfish appetites at the church's expense. Unfortunately, things haven't changed a whole lot today, have they? Ever noticed the biggest crowd we ever have when we have food? It's not a new problem. That's what Jude's talking about. That's what Jude's talking about. But the key is that these unbelievers came in, mingled with God's people, secretly spreading their heresies among God's people, secretly seeking to undermine the ministry that was going on, and all the while joining at the table, fellowshipping together. Good fellowship. Translated, good food. Good food. And Jude said, they did it without fear. Let me tell you something, folks. According to the book of Romans, all the wickedness that goes on in the world, you know what the source of it is? Romans chapter 1. The source of all the wickedness that we see going on in the world can be described with just a very few words. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's where these false teachers are. No fear. No fear of God. So we see their corruption, number two. We then see their ministry. Their ministry. We find the ministry of these false teachers is presented in two ways. First of all, they are dry. They are dry. I remember I had a teacher in Bible college. Bless his heart, he was so dry that after an hour of listening to him lecture, we lined up at the water fountain. I mean, it was dry. Immediately, we ought to understand that when there is a preacher of the truth, there's going to be something there that's going to satisfy the soul. Deuteronomy 32, verse 2. Listen to what the Lord said. Deuteronomy 32, verse number 2. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. It's not a dust cloud of dryness. It's a refreshing rain. That's what doctrine is. That's what doctrine is. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. There's a refreshingness that comes from the Word of God that false teachers don't have. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10, verse 11, the prophet said this. He said, as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, bread to the eater, so shall my word be. God's word refreshes. God's Word strengthens. God's Word gives nourishment. Yet these false teachers deny the Word of God. They bring their own message. And therefore, the Bible says in verse number 12, clouds they are without water. They're clouds without water. Have you ever been in a dry spell? I remember we had a dry spell some couple of years ago here, and it seemed like it just went on and on and on, didn't have any rain. And I remember looking out and you'd see clouds building up, and you'd say, oh boy, here comes some rain, and then nothing. That's how false. Oh, they got the big billowing clouds, and they might even have a bolt of lightning in there every now and then, a little bit of thunder that will rattle your windows, and but there's no water. Nothing left. to refresh the soul, to cleanse the life. There's nothing there to make the life fruitful. They're clouds. They're clouds without water, carried about by the winds. They promise blessing, but just like the clouds, they're constantly changing. They're constantly changing. Paul described it this way in Ephesians 4:14. They're tossed to and fro. They're tossed to and fro, and they're carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's how false teachers are. That's how false teachers are. Not only are there, is their ministry, looking at their ministry, not only do we see that they are dry, letter B, we also see that they are fruitless. Again, in verse number 12, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. I notice a couple of things here, a couple of points that we need to notice in order to understand what he's saying here. I want you to notice here that false teachers are able to put on a show of fruitfulness. False teachers are able to put on a show of fruitfulness. However, because there is no spiritual life in them, Ephesians 2:2, the spiritual fruits they are able to manufacture in their own lives, it doesn't last. It doesn't last. It soon withers, and their true self is revealed to all. And because they have no spiritual fruit in themselves, it is certain they cannot produce spiritual fruit in others, and therefore Jude said they are twice dead. They're twice dead. They are dead in the root, and they're dead in the branch. They have no life in themselves, and they're not able to produce anything that's going to bring life. They're twice dead. They're twice dead. And because they are spiritually worthless, they shall be plucked up by the root. They will be plucked up by the root. Remember Jesus. Jesus spoke of this very thing in a parable to his disciples in Luke chapter 13, verse 6 and verse number 7. The Lord Jesus told about a certain man. You remember that? He said a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon. He didn't find any. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Why is this worthless tree taking the nutrients out of my soil and taking up space that could be used in a fruitful way? And why is this fruitless tree? Cut it down. Get it out of here. Number 3, their description. The description of these false teachers is given to us in 3 different ways. Notice first of all that they are restless. In verse number 13 of the book of Jude, it says, raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. Raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. I think the best commentary on this is found over in the book of Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20 and verse 21, where it says this. It says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. You ever gone out to the beach and just stood there in the surf? And as the waves roll in, have you ever watched what comes in with each wave? It's dirt. It's just rolling in dirt, and then it'll go back out, and then roll in and more dirt. And it's just constantly just casting up dirt, casting up. Well, that's what the prophet's talking about. That's what the prophet's talking about. The wicked are like the troubled sea. There's no rest for them. They're constantly casting up dirt. And then in verse 21, he said this, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." They're continually moving back and forth, and every move just reveals more and more of the filth that is within them. They're restless. Number two, they are ungrounded. They're ungrounded. Remember on the island of Patmos, teaching the book of Revelation on Monday night at HBST. And we're going to get into chapter 2 and chapter 3, and we're going to see that God has some messages to seven churches. But before we get into that, we're going to see in chapter 1, verse 16, that in the vision that John had of the glorified Christ, in Revelation 1:16, he's going to see the Lord, and he's going to say that he had in his right hand seven stars. He had in his right hand seven stars. The meaning of that is given down in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest. God says, I'm going to tell you what you just saw. And here's what it means. The seven stars are the seven angels. Angels are messengers. In this case, referring to the pastors. And he says, what you saw are the seven stars, are the seven messengers, the seven pastors of the seven churches. But these wicked leaders, notice how they're described in Jude chapter 1, verse number 13. They are described as wandering stars. Wandering stars. They're everywhere. Just wandering around. Not settled on the Word of God. Not grounded in the truth of God. Blown about, as we've already said, by every wind of doctrine. Just wandering stars out there that far too many people foolishly follow. And they're kind of like that ship that leaves from Singapore, and they call it the cruise to nowhere. Right? Only the sad thing is these false teachers are on a cruise that will go somewhere. It's going to take them to hell, and it's going to take those who follow them there as well. They are wandering stars. Wandering stars. And because of that sad fact, they are doomed. Notice in verse 13, To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? I'll be honest with you, I don't understand exactly what all that means. Pastor Moore will probably tell you. But I personally believe this. I believe God has a special place. I believe God has a special place in the darkest depths of hell. One commentator referred to it as the hell of hell. In other words, imagine how bad hell is, and then there's a hell for hell. Okay? That's even worse. I believe God has a special place in the depths of hell that is reserved for those false teachers who are arrogantly leading others down the broad pathway to eternal destruction. I believe God has a special place for them. Certainly Jude, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, paints a very graphic picture that should help us to be able to identify the wicked leaders that are so prevalent even in our day. And we should never be deceived Because our God has given to us some very clear warnings, and He's given us some very clear things that we can be looking for, that we not be deceived. The truth is, we have no excuse. We have no excuse for being caught up by the false teachings that are so prevalent. We have no excuse for being deceived by the false teachers that so fill the world. And the reason why I say we have no excuse is because the Lord has given us a very clear commandment that will preserve us and it will keep us from those things. And here it is. John chapter 7, verse 24. Judge not according to appearance. Well, I like the church because I just like the way it looks, and they have all this stuff, and it just looks so good, and it's so exciting, and people they're so vibrant, and so it's got to be of God. You're walking on dangerous ground, folks. Jesus said you don't judge by how things look, but judge righteous judgment. Judge righteous judgment. In other words, we are to judge righteously. How do we do that? Two things very quickly and I'm done. Number one, judge by the fruit. Judge by the fruit. Number two, judge by the book. Judge by the book. That's exactly what it's talking about in Acts chapter 17, verse number 11. They received the word. They listened to what was being taught. They listened to what was being said. And then they went home daily and they searched the Scriptures. They judged what they heard by what does God say. And they searched the Scriptures to see if those things were so. And if we'll do those things, if we will judge by the fruit and judge by the Word of God, then we will not be led astray by those false teachers who many times look so good, so polished, sound so spiritual, sound so deep in the Word, and get sucked in. Before long, we find that we're being led astray, and there's no reason for it. We have no excuse. We can't stand before the Lord and say, "Well, Lord, I just didn't know." Don't ever say that to God. You know why? Because I know what He'll tell you. Didn't you read my book? Didn't you read the book I gave you? What do you mean you didn't know? You should have known. I gave you my book. I gave you my word. Let's use it that we not be led astray. Father, thank you for your word.